Kindly turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now turn to the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, please. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Down to verse 27. It's the same Philip that had preached in Samaria, saw this wonderful awakening. Now he's speaking to one man. Acts 8 and 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and I think this is a wonderful scripture. He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, that's Isaiah 53, that he had been reading it. He began at the same scripture, way back in the Old Testament, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. A few more verses now, this time in Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Philip translates this, God forbid. What a ghastly thought. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a ghastly thought. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not? Seem to be ignorant of this fact, as many are today. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own holy word. Now our topic tonight is baptism. And I'm going to divide it into three very simple divisions. I see a number of young folks here, and I'm going to try to make it very simple for them. And as I said in the past Tuesday nights when we've been here with the rally boys and girls, when you get down to the youngest, you know, in the rallies, you'll get to the oldest, even the pensioners for that matter. Get to the 7-year-olds, you'll get to the 70-year-olds. Now the three divisions are these. The mandate, that's the first one. The mode, and the meaning of baptism. These are simple headings, all beginning with the letter M. The mandate, the mode, or method, and the meaning of baptism. Mandate just means the command, or the order. The command, or the order, of baptism. You'll notice in the first scripture we read in Matthew that the Lord had gathered his 11 disciples on the mountain just before he leaves to return home to glory. And he gives them what is commonly called in Christendom his Great Commission. His Great Commission. And he tells them that all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. All authority. And he turns round to them and he tells them to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, he says, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now notice that expression. Teaching them to observe not some things I have commanded you, not many things I have commanded you, but all things. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Go, teach, baptize. Now our Lord commanded his disciples to do this. Not only to go into the world, to teach all nations, to preach the gospel, but to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He commanded them to do it. So it was a mandate. It was an order. It was a command. Now, if it was a command given for these disciples to obey, then they had to put it into practice and baptize. Therefore, those that are known as believers are commanded upon the Lord's own authority to be baptized. This is not something that we must hum and haw about and quibble about and have doubts about. It's as clear as A, B, C, that the Lord has given an express command about baptism. And it's like all the other commands, we'll keep it if we really love it. What did he say, for instance, in John 14? If a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And if I'm speaking even now, right now, to a Christian, You profess to be a Christian, a true follower of the Lord, and you are not baptized, you are disobeying the command of your Lord. Did you realize that? That's a serious thing. Very serious. And according to what the Lord here says in John 14, he implies you don't love it because you disobey him. He says, if you love me, you keep my words. And he had told his disciples to baptize as well as preach and teach. Again, he emphasized this thought of obedience to his commands in John 15 and verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And my beloved Christian friend, if you are not baptized, can you say you're a friend of Christ? He says you're only a friend if you do what he commands. And he commands you to be baptized. There's still another portion of scripture along this thought of commands and obedience. It's found in John's first epistle, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is, and this is not my word, is a liar. Now this is the word of God. I didn't say it. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfect. Strong words, aren't they? But these are the words of God. They're not mine, faith. They're not mine. So we thus have, first of all, the mandate, the order, or the command expressed by the Lord in all his written authority that should be obeyed. I'm not thinking about some of the young converts that have recently accepted the Lord right now. I'm thinking of some who may have professed to be Christians for some considerable time now, and they have shirked baptism. Why, I don't know. But I have read to you clear statements about the command and what the Lord himself thinks of those who do not obey his command. Not what I think. And I tell you, he doesn't think very much of you if you don't obey. You're only his friend if you keep his command. Thus we have, first of all, the mandate of baptism. Now we come to the mode, or the manner, or the method of baptism. My, there's a lot of querying about this, isn't it? Needn't be. I don't know why there is. Again, it's as clear as ABC in the Bible, as far as I can see. The word baptized comes from a Greek word bapto. It's not a correct translation, you know. If the translators in our King James Version had translated the word bapto properly into the English translation, you know what they would have put? Dip. That's the proper translation. They just incorporated the Greek word into the English language. It was kind of embarrassing to put dip for some of these translators because of their ecclesiastical background. That's right. The Greek word bapto means to dip. And no scholar can argue against that. That's very clear and definite and distinct. The word baptized comes from a word bapto, which means to dip. This consists, of course, of the processes of immersion, submersion, and emergence in dipping. It's the processes of immersion, submersion, and emergence. That's all entailed in baptism. I could talk a little about baptism figuratively. For instance, Plato, one of the great Greek scholars, he uses the word as being overwhelmed with questions when young men came to him from all over the place, and they just laid siege on this great philosopher with question after question. He was literally overwhelmed with questions, and he uses the word, he was baptized with questions. Baptized with questions. And then, of course, we have it figuratively of Noah's Ark. Figure of baptism, how it went through the flood. Waters coming down and waters coming up. But we're not concerned about it figuratively. It's literal baptism we're concerned about. And you know that the Greeks, they used this word when they were dyeing a garment? Yes, they baptized the garment. For instance, here's a great big pot of dye, and here's their garment. They said they were going to baptize their garment when they were going to dye it. So they plunged it right in the dye. Right into the dye. They baptized their garment when they were dyeing it. Giving it a new color. Not killing it, you know. The word dyeing, D-Y-E-I-N-G. And then it was used by the same Greeks in connection with drawing water. For instance, they would take a vessel, like another vessel, this is a big, large container, and they have a little vessel, we call a dipper, and they put it in, and they dipped it into the water. They baptized it in the water when they were drawing water. It was used in that way, literally. And so it is used in the Christian baptism. It is a dipping, a submerging, and an emerging out of water. You'll notice Philip and the eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. They went down both into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, that's clear. If this thing was what some ecclesiastics call christening, why the necessity go down into a lot of water? They went down into it, and they came up from it. And we read in John chapter 3 that John the Baptist was baptizing in a certain area because there was much water there. If Christendom is the thing that's suggested, christening, if that's the thing that's suggested, why should John seek a place where there was a lot of water? He could get that from a tap by the side of the road if he was just going to sprinkle a few drops of water on their head. How people have got away from this truth in such large numbers in so many denominations in Christendom, it puzzles me. And it amazes me. I tell you, I can't understand it. But it's as clear as anything can be. Literal baptism. It is. The mode is immersion. And in the process, submersion. And of course, emergence. Now I think that's clear as far as these two points are concerned. Now the very important point is this final one. We'll spend the rest of the evening on this. The meaning of baptism. We're going to take it up, first of all, negatively, and then finally, positively. The meaning of baptism. What does it mean? Well, negatively, it doesn't save us. Doesn't save our souls. Doesn't cleanse us from our sin. Oh, someone that might know their Bible, they say, Mr. Patterson, you're making a mistake now. I've got you now, Mr. Patterson. What about that passage, for instance, in Mark 16, where Christ says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Read on, friend. Don't stop there. A lot of people stop there. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned." Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say that. "He that believeth not shall be damned." The emphasis in that is not on the baptism. It's on the believing. And I believe that marked by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, is bringing in the thought of baptism with believing to show those that he's writing to the necessity of keeping it as a command, not for salvation. That's why the emphasis by Mark is on believing. And this, of course, corresponds with the teaching of the New Testament that we've read and other passages that we could have read. For instance, Philip at Samaria in Acts chapter 8, he had a great time of blessing when he preached to them Jesus, a great revival. And it says, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, they were baptized. Now, if baptism is to be associated with believing and salvation, then it ought to be here as well. But it's omitted. Why? When they believed and were baptized, it doesn't say that. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, then they were baptized. Men and women. Notice the men were before the women. God always puts the men first, ladies. You must have your argument with him. We usually put the women first when we're baptizing them. I tell my friends that's unscriptural. Never baptize the women before the men. Men before women in a baptism. Keep to the Bible if you want to be straight. Men and women. But notice where the emphasis is. On believing. And this is further exemplified with the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's this dear man, treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia's treasuries. He must have been a great man from Ethiopia. He had been up in the holy city of Jerusalem and is returning, and there he's busily engaged reading the Bible. What a wonderful thing he's doing. And he's reading in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. I preached from that chapter some nights ago, Isaiah 53, on the text, "He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities." And he's reading all about it, but he doesn't understand. When the Spirit of God prompts Philip to go alongside, he says, "Understandest what thou readest?" He says, "How can I except some should guide me?" And so he jumps up, dear Philip, beside the man in his lovely chariot. And from that same scripture, oh, this is interesting to me, from Isaiah 53, not from Matthew's gospel, it wasn't written. Not from John's gospel, it wasn't written. Not from the Acts of the Apostles, it wasn't written. Not from Romans, it wasn't written. But Philip gets up and he preaches to this great man from the heart of the Old Testament scriptures, and he preaches. What is his subject? Baptism? No. Jesus. And that's what we've been trying to do for the last 2 weeks. Preach to men and women that Jesus saves, and only Jesus saves. Get your priorities right, beloved. Don't just take an isolated text out of its context and build a massive doctrine. That's why we have so many denominations. Take the broad specter of God's Word. Scripture always clarifies Scripture. Oh, this foolishness of taking a text out of its context. And he preaches to him Jesus. And he tells him there how it was this one, the Son of God, that went all the way to Calvary for his sins. As the prophet declared,
That God in His love had sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of men, including this great chancellor from Ethiopia. He must have been a fabulously rich man to have traveled so far in such a retinue. He was a great man. He was the treasurer of Queen Candace's treasuries. This was no mere nincompoop for somebody dead. This is like preaching to Prime Minister Hope or some of his ministers. That's right. And I can see the look of amazement coming over this man's face as dear old Philip preaches Christ to him from these Old Testaments. You see, friends, Christ is as much to be seen in the Old Testament as the New. Did you know that? There's as much of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. The Bible speaks of one person particularly, Jesus Christ. And the great thought from Genesis to Revelation about Jesus Christ as His coming into the world, not to be an example or a king or a prophet or a teacher, but to be a Savior. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, said old sinners. Neither is there salvation in any other, says Peter. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And as I think I said one night, there's three types of lost sinners as revealed in the Lord's parable. The silver was unconsciously lost. Like a lot of sinners, they're not conscious they're sinners. They go to church, they sing the hymns, they take part in the ceremony and the ritual, but they don't know they're lost sinners like the piece of coin that was lost. It didn't know it was lost. And there are a lot of people don't know they're lost. Maybe I'm speaking to one or two tonight. You think because you go to church you're all right. My friends, that's not going to make you a saint. It's not going to take you to heaven. You're like that coin, you're lost. And then the sheep, of course, was willfully lost. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Oh, how they like to take their own way. And there's a lot of people like that. Ah, parents, if you want to be a Christian, that's okay with me. But don't thrust it down my throat. I don't want your Christ. Well, if that's their attitude, that's their attitude. Even the Lord perhaps can't change them, but I know this. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end is death. If they are determined to have their own way like that sheep, then it means death, eternal death at the end. And then, of course, there was the prodigal son who was foolishly lost, turning his back on a wonderful home and all the comforts and joys of that home for the glitter and the glamour of a dying world. And how many are like that? They would rather have that kind of thing than the love of God the Father and the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ. There's different kinds of lost souls, but Jesus came to see them all, save them all. And that's the great thought in the whole Bible, that Jesus has come to save. And He did it by dying for our sins on the cross. Isaiah depicts this in the same passage that Philip reads to the Ethiopian eunuch. And I can imagine him saying to this Ethiopian, listen, Ethiopian eunuch, great man as you are, you're a sinner. But listen, Isaiah tells us, my Savior Jesus died for you. Will you accept Him? Will you believe on Him? And he gets his theology a wee bit mixed up. He sees some water not far away. Where he got the idea of baptism, I don't know. Maybe back in Jerusalem he'd have some talk about it. He says, look, Philip, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Just a minute, get your priorities right. Philip seems to say, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It doesn't say, if you believe and are baptized. Oh, no. Notice where the emphasis is, friend. Notice where the Spirit of God places the emphasis. If thou believest. Baptism hasn't to do with salvation. We'll come to the meaning of baptism in a moment. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And my, when he said that in Ethiopia, he meant it from his heart. I wonder if I'm speaking to any who have believed on the Lord Jesus like that. That you really believe that only Christ can save you from your sin. That only Christ can give you eternal life. That only Christ can take you to heaven. Have you believed and committed yourself to Christ like that? If you haven't, you're not a Christian. You're not a believer. If thou believest. And he testified to the fact that he was. And then he was baptized. You'll notice then he was baptized. Now it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. I might just, in passing for the sake of some older ones, mention one or two other difficult passages here that might be resurrected by some of your friends. For instance, Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Notice repentance is linked with baptism on the day of Pentecost in Peter's sermon. For the remission of sins. Why? Why? You've just been telling me that it has no association, you say, with the pardon of sin. Just hold on. Here's another scripture. Acts 22:16. Ananias to Saul of Tarsus. It's in Saul's testimony. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. This is what Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Mr. Patterson, what are you trying to tell us? You're mixing us all up? Just hold on, here's something more to mix up. Scotch broth and Irish stew all mixed up now. This is similar, friends, to John's baptism. John the Baptist's baptism. John preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. John's baptism. Repent, he said, repent. And then they were baptized in the river Jordan. Not sprinkled. Went down to a river. Didn't he go way down to the river Jordan if it was sprinkling or bristling, oh no. They were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sin. Now, what's the answer to this? Simple one, you know. You just take time and read your Bible, guided by the Spirit of God. All this in connection with the remission of sins and being baptized for sins has nothing to do with a Gentile sinner. Always with the Jewish nation. You never read once of remission of sins and baptism associated with the Gentile. It's always with the nation of the Jews. You know why? You know why? Because as a nation, they had rejected God and they had crucified their Messiah. But when they believed the message of Peter and others, and repented, and really repented. The evidence of that repentance was the baptism, so that in baptism they dissociated themselves with this awful crime of having crucified the Messiah. This is entirely Jewish baptism and the remission of sin. That's why John preached. You never find it linked with a single Gentile or anybody that's apart from a Jew. That's why you don't get it with the Samaritans. That's why you don't get it with the Ethiopian eunuch. That's why you don't get it with that man called Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. That's why you don't get it with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. They had to believe first. And then when these dear disciples of the Lord and missionaries of God found that these sinners had truly believed in Christ who died on the cross,
then in obedience to his command, because they had said, go, you remember he said, go teach, baptize. Then when they were convinced that these Gentiles were truly believers, they baptized them. They baptized them. There's another scripture that's very interesting and difficult for some. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 to 21. 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Ah, says someone, look at that. The scripture says definitely baptism saves us, and you've been trying to tell us for the last half hour it doesn't. What kind of preacher are you, Paris? Oh, are you getting mad at me now? Hold on, there's an explanation for all these scriptures. And I hope some of you young believers are taking a note of them, because you'll get these scriptures constantly brought up before you. And if you haven't got the answer, and if you haven't got your dispensations correct, you'll be all flippity-flop. Peter says, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. I've heard people have come round the door, and this is one of the first texts they have quoted in my hearing. But listen, Paris, in the scripture distinctly says that baptism saves us. And this is where they turn to. But you know, it's a funny thing, they don't read on. They stop there. You know what Peter further says? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I invariably tell them, now, friend, don't stop there. Read right on, please. Read the whole thing. Don't finish halfway through. And then their face changed. I said, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It has nothing to do with the sin question. And that word by there, saved by water, it means they were saved through the water. In the revised version, it's put there correctly. 8 souls were saved through the water, that's through the flood, referring to 8, to Noah and his family. They were saved through, because God saved them through. He put them in the ark. It wasn't the water that saved them. Noah wasn't saved by the water. He'd have been drowned by the water. He was saved through it, because he was in the ark. And the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus. And only those in the ark of Jesus in the day of judgment will be saved from the wrath of God. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It saves us from something. Oh yes, Peter says it does. Not from our sin, it saves us from having a bad conscience. If we obey the Lord in baptism, we won't have a bad conscience anymore. You know, I have an idea. If I've been speaking to some after what I said at the beginning in connection with the mandate, the command, and some of you here are Christians, you've never been Christian for some years too, truly believers, truly born again, and you've never been baptized after what I said, you're not the friends of the Lord if you're not baptized, you haven't been keeping his command, or you have a bad conscience now, you're worried about it. You don't need to have a bad conscience much longer. Get baptized. You'll be saved from a bad conscience the moment you get baptized. It's the answer to a good conscience toward God. You want a good conscience in connection with baptism, get baptized. You won't have a bad conscience anymore. It saves you from having a bad conscience. But now, that was the negative side. Let us look at the positive side as we close the service. What is baptism? What actually is it if it doesn't save us and cleanse us from our sin? And yet the Lord emphasizes that they should teach it, and that those that are believers should obey it. Well, why? What is the reason for all this? Well, baptism, friends, is a figure or a type or a picture, whatever you like to use, of the facts of spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. It's a figure or type of spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. Notice what I read in Romans chapter 6. So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. The word into, from scholars, indicates that the baptized person was closely bound to or became the property of the one into whose name he or she was baptized. Will I repeat that? The word into here indicates that the baptized person was closely, very closely bound to or became the property of the one into whose name he was baptized. I understand that in these far-off days, that slaves who were bought by another master from some other person, the moment the slave was purchased for a certain price, they disregarded the old master's name because slaves had no name of their own. The moment they were bought by some person, they took the name of that person. That's right. Then if they were sold to some other buddy, bought by some other master, then the old name was forgotten all about. And they had to have the new master's name. And there was a form of baptism that they went through to identify themselves with the fact that they were now the property of this new master. And that's what baptism is. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we obey his mandate, his command, and we're baptized into his name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it indicates that we are his property forever. And we're definitely associated. But there's still more. Notice the word buried. Buried. Therefore we are buried with him. You don't bury living people, do you? I've never seen a living person buried. I've heard of them. Yes, I've heard of them. In fact, a dreadful thing took place some years ago in our little island of Bermuda. You know, Bermuda's so small, so tiny, it's only 19 square miles in territory. They don't have large cemeteries or graveyards like what you have here. They have very small cemeteries or graveyards with what they call vaults. And every family has its own vault. And they put the coffins into these vaults, you see. And of course, only one every year or so. If there are several persons in the family die in the one year, it's quite a problem. They sometimes have to have two or three different vaults. But these vaults can contain three and four different coffins, different bodies in the course of the year. The story is told, it came out in the newspaper one day, that when the grave digger opened up one of these family vaults to bury another member of the family, to his horror, he found that the previous person that had been buried in the vault must have been buried alive. The coffin was broken open, and there was a skeleton in kneeling posture against the side of the vault. Must have been an awful experience to be buried in that vault, and he wasn't dead. But that's not the custom, is it? Doctors are pretty careful to see that they're dead. I hope they see that I'm dead before they bury me. And my wife, too. I wouldn't like her to suddenly come upon me after I thought she was dead. Wouldn't that be something? Poor soul, don't tell her that, but she's at the back of the meeting tonight, so she'll hear. However, the point is this, nominally, usually they never bury living people. They're dead people. They're dead. Now listen. Baptism is a burial. That's why christening can never in a million years be baptism.
Baptism is a burial. It's a burial, friend. It's not a few drops of... When you're burying a man or a woman that's dead, you don't find the minister or who's in charge taking a handful of the earth or the dust and sprinkling it on the dead body and say that that man's buried. You don't take a handful of earth and sprinkle it on him and say he's... And yet they'll take a handful of water and sprinkle it on certain people that say they're Christians and they say they're baptized. It's nonsense. And it's a complete disregard of God's holy word, friend. Oh, I know even there are some good people teach that, but it's wrong. Whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, if they teach it, it's wrong. Baptism is a burial. And you never bury anybody unless they're dead. And the man who accepts Christ as his Savior, the woman who accepts Christ as her Savior, the young person who accepts Christ as his or her Savior, the moment they do so, do you know God reckons them as dead? Paul emphasizes this thought in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I am not where or will be. I am crucified with Christ. As Christ my Savior died on that Roman gibbet, in the reckoning of God, I died with him. God looks on Saul of Tarsus as on that cross. I'm not actually there, but because I accepted Christ as my substitute and he died, he counts Christ's death as my death. And I'm dead as far as God is concerned. Saul of Tarsus is dead. Nevertheless, I live, he says. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, this is a tremendous thought. And you know that baptism is at the very heart of the Christian faith. And if we can get our young Christians, even these youngsters, understand what baptism is, I don't think you'll have any trouble about the profession of faith. And when people get clear understanding of the meaning of baptism, I usually find they're consecrated Christians. There are so many hazy about baptism. They don't understand what baptism is. The meaning is this, that I am dead with Christ. Bill Patterson died 39 years ago, passed on the 12th of February. Thank God, dead. Crucified with Christ. When I accepted him as my Savior that memorable day, I accepted the one who died an awful death to put away my sin. And when I accepted him, God accepted me and looked upon the death of his Son as my death. Because I should actually have been there. But he died as a substitute for me. But still God looks upon me as having died in my substitute. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them. That's why the Lord commanded baptism. It's the dead person being put out of sight. Old Bill Patterson buried away from the world and everybody. And I hope that those of you that have recently trusted the Lord, you'll be your Lord. Because he looks upon you if you've really accepted Christ as dead. And he wants to bend you out of sight. And then notice, raised. Death, burial, and then resurrection. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But what did Paul say? Christ liveth in me. Paul realized it, and would to God every Christian realize it. That the moment we accepted Christ, it was death. Burial. I live, yes, I live physically. But as far as God is concerned, it's no longer Saul of Tarsus. It's no longer Bill Patterson. All God sees now is Christ in Saul and Christ in Bill Patton.
I was buried or baptized not long after I trusted the Lord. And I hope that those of you that have recently accepted Him will do the same thing.
To walk a different life. And to walk the life of Christ. Oh, there's not many that really do it, I know.
Because they don't realize the importance of the symbolism. Oh, if we would only realize that God has crucified the old man, buried when we obey in baptism, and the person that was raised out of that tank, God doesn't look anymore on it as us, but as His Son, then it's our prerogative to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God and live like a true Christian so that they take knowledge of us and that we have been with Christ. I close with a beautiful illustration. The first campaign that my wife and I had after we were married in Jamaica way back in 1942 was in the parish of St. Anne with our friends Mr. and Mrs. Bill Hines. It's been a pleasure to meet some of Bill's cousins since coming to Sydney and other relatives. Bill and I are great friends. And Bill had worked in this area for some years, and I had promised to come and give him a help after I was married. And we had a great campaign together, and the Lord really blessed. I was sorry I wasn't able to get to the baptism. I was called elsewhere, but he wrote me all about it. They excavated a piece of ground on the side of the hill next to the hall. And they had an open-air tent. And he wrote me, he says, Bill, you'd have been glad to be there. It was a joy. There were hundreds there, and it wasn't a very big village, but there were villages all around, 300 or 400 people. And you know, the striking thing about this particular campaign, there were more men saved than women. And some of them had been real bad rascals in the village, including this Percy Bryan that I'm now going to talk about. Percy was a young fella, young married man of 24, and he had lived it up. And it came to Percy's turn, according to Bill's letter, to get baptized. He was walking down the steps into this open-air tank. Bill was standing with the water about 3.5 feet deep, or 3 feet 9 inches deep. And he was waiting, and Percy had baptized some folks already. But as Percy moved down the steps, he says, excuse me, Mr. Hines, do you mind if I say something in the way of a testimony to this crowd today? I would like to speak. Go ahead, Percy, he said. Percy had a white shirt and gray flannel trousers on, as I recall. And he started to talk, and as he began to talk, he fumbled in his hip pocket. And he brought out his handkerchief. Not just to wipe his brow, though it was a hot day, I understand. He was talking away, he said, now, most of you village folks, you have known me nearly all my life. Especially so-and-so over there, and so-and-so over there, and so-and-so over there. And he pointed to some of his old carousing, drinking, gambling pals. Oh, how they had lived it up together, wine, women, and song. Mentioned them by name. He says, you knew me, fellas, didn't you? Then he says, I'm going to tell you something, chaps. I'm going to tell you something in front of all this crowd. Some weeks ago in this little gospel hall, I took Christ as my Savior. And I learned that when I accepted Him, He pardoned me from all my sins, vile as they are. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth Percy Bryan from all sin. And I stand before you today as a cleansed sinner, because Jesus died for me. But I also learned this, because He died on that cross for me, I died in Him. Oh, Percy Bryan is dead. And this is Percy Bryan's funeral day. And this is where the handkerchief came in. He brought it out, and he slowly unfolded it, and he began to. Goodbye, fellas. Goodbye.
Percy Bryan. Oh, Percy Bryan's dead. No more drinking. No more carousing. No more gambling. That Percy Bryan's dead! I'm going down into these waters and I'm being buried. The Percy Bryan that will come out of these waters won't be me at all. It will be Jesus Christ. I ask you, brethren and sisters, that I may really live out my baptism. And Percy has. That was back in 42. When my wife and I had a campaign in 59, one of our great backers was Percy Bryan. But he was no longer in that fellowship. He, with one or two of the other elders, had started another testimony 3 or 4 miles down the road. In fact, that little gathering had branched out and reached out and started 2 other churches. And most of the fellows that were baptized that day were responsible for starting these churches. Goodbye, fellow. He learned the truth of baptism, didn't he? Raised to walk in a new life, the life of Christ. Christian friend, if the Christ-like life isn't seen in you, you don't know the importance of your baptism. How can we take advantage of the grace of God if we're dead? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a ghastly thought! Anybody that continues in sin has never been saved. Never known redemption. It's preposterous to say that I'm saved and take advantage of the grace of God. That person needs to repent. And if I'm speaking to anyone young or old, and you take advantage of God's grace and you think you can live any old way you like, I'm going to tell you point blank right now, you're not a Christian. How can we continue in sin when God looks upon us as dead to sin? It's the trouble with so many. They think they can take advantage. And I'm afraid there's a lot in Sydney. From what I have seen. And brethren and sisters in Christ, you better pray that these people who have professed faith in Christ may know and understand the tremendous spiritual implications of their baptism, or they better get right with God. Now to finish, back again to the first point, the mandate. Our Lord commanded it. Our Lord commanded it. And he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Am I speaking to some Christians now? You've been saved a long time, but you're not baptized. Friends, I've read to you not my words. They're pretty blunt, aren't they? They're the words of Christ that you profess to be saved under. And if you're not baptized, don't you think it's high time you were? If you would like to be baptized very soon, I'd like you to remain and have a talk with me about it. What about it tonight? Not that I'll probably be doing the baptism, but there's others here in whatever locality you come from. They'll be glad to baptize you. They'll be glad to do it. And any of the converts that may be here who have trusted Christ in the recent campaign, it's your prerogative to be baptized too. The Lord commands it. And if you love him, and I'm sure you do after what he's done for you the past week or two, you'll keep his word. And if there's anyone, I say, anyone, and you are not baptized, but you would like to be baptized now after what I've had to say very bluntly, but I've had to be, because it's a command. And I will be held responsible at the judgment seat of Christ if I don't preach it as a command. As a servant of God, I've got to do what my Lord teaches me and tells me what to do. Didn't I read to you his own words? Didn't I quote it to you? I must obey too, or I'll be just as bad, if not worse, than you are. Oh, sometimes you would like to preach smooth things, I know it. Sometimes I like to preach an easy-ozy sermon and pat you in the back and say we're all jolly good fellows and we're all going to heaven. I can't do that when I know men and women are disobedient to the word of God, and maybe some are going to hell. So if there's anybody here and you are not baptized, if you'd like to talk with me further about it, I'd like you to stay while the others go. And by the way, if there's any here who are not saved, you maybe thought because you were christened or you have had some sort of form of baptism in the past, and you thought that saved your soul and forgave you your sin, and you find that you've been mistaken, maybe misled, and you would like to talk with me, why don't you remain? In fact, we have a few counselors here. I'm sure they'd be helped. They're glad to help you as far as that is concerned. If God is speaking to anyone, don't be afraid to remain. We're here to help you, to assist you, friends. Don't go. If God is speaking to you, let's have the joy of sitting down with our Bible. Maybe there's some things you don't still understand. Well, we're here to help you. And may God bless his word to you for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Oh God, our loving Father, we thank thee again for thy inspired word, the truth of God indeed. And though sometimes it may cut and it may hurt, yet we bless thee for it, and it's so necessary. Just help us to submit to it and to obey it, to observe it. This is the great desire of our risen Lord. We can hear him now in this tremendous commission. Go, teach, preach, and baptize. Oh God, help us to obey his word for Christ's sake. Amen.